You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Hi, Dennis McCallum here, teaching once again out of the book of Mark. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the most important event in human history. No exaggeration. It's literally the most important thing that's ever happened. And in some ways, it's the most mysterious and baffling. The cross of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You can't exaggerate how important it is. Paul says later, we preach Christ crucified, the cross, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. They hated that idea. But to those both Jews who are, and Gentiles who are called Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yeah, we really see God's nature through the cross in an amazing way, more than any other thing we could do. So let's think through this as much as possible. Obviously, we can't do full justice to the topic, but we'll pick out a few things. First thing we have to understand is that Jesus' suffering didn't start at the cross. Long before he had given up his environment in heaven, the scriptures declare that he set aside equality with God and humbled himself to be found in the likeness of man. Poverty, obscurity, evil. God loathes evil. He can't stand being around evil, filth. And Jesus put up with all of this throughout his life. Then, too, we find the dominant theme of rejection, which hurt him just like it would hurt you or I. In John 6, we read that as a result of what he said, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. In John 7, we read that not even his brothers were believing in him. His own family thought he was crazy, thought he was a nutcase. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you guys, you all to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Unfortunately, even that was not going to last. So a life of suffering and rejection had been evident already. On this night, before his crucifixion, we read that they came to an olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He actually said, watch. That is, sit here awake and watch out for people coming. He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be filled with horror and distress. Horror from a stem that means loathing. He knows what's coming, and as he thinks about it, it's just absolutely turning his stomach over. The awful horror that he feels. He told him, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Post up watch. Crushed with grief to the point of death. You know, Jesus was actually a pretty tough guy. That becomes pretty clear as we go through this story, what he put up with voluntarily. And yet this was really getting to him. Jesus was not a machine. He wasn't an unfeeling being. He was a human in every sense. And this crushing of his soul. He went on a little further and fell face down to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want what you will, not mine. And so he came back then, found Peter and the boys asleep. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? You couldn't stay awake and watch with me for 1 hour? Is that too much to ask? I guess so. Keep alert and pray, he said. Otherwise, temptations will overpower you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He recognized that. And Jesus left them again and prayed, repeating his pleadings. This is the point at which Luke adds the comment that being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Not that he was bleeding from the face, as some have argued, like drops of blood. He's dripping sweat. Imagine how much anxiety and terror there must be to be that worked up. Wow. Again, he returns to his disciples and found them sleeping, for they just couldn't keep their eyes open. And they didn't know what to say. Kind of like, yeah. When he returned to them the third time, still sleeping, he said, still resting. Enough. The time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. See, my betrayer is here. Here comes Judas with that armed posse to take him in. Well, we know that Jesus had anticipated this because he repeatedly said earlier in the gospel, the Son of Man is going to die. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And he'll be tortured and killed. So he knew this was coming a long time before. But what really grasped and held him in this fit of terror on this night? We can think of a few things. First of all, there was the torment of physical crucifixion. The physical torment was unbelievable. Before they crucified him, he got flogged. And you can read all about this in an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association back from 1986. The article on the physical death of Jesus Christ. They went into extensive research through archaeology and literature, ancient world on crucifixion. And boy, is it gross. These pictures come from that article. The flagellum was the whip used, and they put these pieces of sharp bone in the end that would just shred skin and tissue. The victim was hitched to a post like this, buck naked, like in the picture, the flagrum, and then these Roman legionnaires who were sadistic. They loved this, seeing someone suffer. And Jesus was whipped until he was a mess. You can probably see the flecks of blood on the soldiers, and that's accurate. We have accounts of that. Blood splattering everywhere as they just continued this whipping. Massive loss of blood. This accounts for why Jesus didn't last too long when he got on the cross. Stripped naked, not with a little loincloth like in our movies. We're a little too squeamish for that. The whole point of crucifixion was to be the utmost in degradation and disgrace. We also, you see a lot of pictures with Jesus up on this tall cross. Not the case. They didn't even have trees that big in this part of the world. The tallest timbers they would have would probably be 6 or 7 feet tall. They would post these crucifixions by the road, and you're walking by and it's right there in your face. And he's hardly any higher up than you are. And shredded with a sign over his head. And basically the message is, this guy thought he could mess with Rome. That could be you on that cross. So, you know, this is how Rome kept control of their provinces. Slaves and the worst offenders in Rome itself, they didn't crucify Romans. They would behead them. Thought it was too inhumane for a Roman citizen. Designed to be as cruel as possible, to last as long as possible. This was a horrific death. This was more violent than anything any of us have ever seen before. Sickeningly violent. The average amount of time to death, 36 hours, a day and a half. Some, though, lived for 9 days. Jesus was only on the cross for 3 hours before he expired. The cause of death was usually asphyxiation, also heart failure and traumatic fever. That's what they think Jesus had, because when they stabbed him with the spear, blood and something looking like water came out, and that would be the congestive heart failure, the fluids filling up the heart cavity and constricting the heart. Then there was the psychological torment too. This would have been really hard to take. We read in Matthew's account that when the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, they're like, let's have some fun with this guy. They stripped him, put him on a scarlet robe to, you know, mock him as, oh, he's a king, he's the king of the Jews. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set that on his head. Then they put a staff in his right hand, which was a reed, and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Oh, hail, King of the Jews, they said. Oh, you're so awesome. And then they would spit on him, take the staff out of his hand and strike him on the head on the thorns, driving him in again and again. They took him out and nailed him then to the cross. These are actual Roman spikes excavated. That these were not like our nails. These were more like railroad spikes. And they would have these going into the base of the hand where the joint is, and also through the feet, and a big one through both feet would be angled together, and a big one right through the ankles so that you wouldn't tear loose. And they had the legs bowed like that so that you had to push yourself up to take a breath of air, agonizing each breath taken in agony. Jesus was a complete mess by the time he got onto the cross. And that would scare anyone. I don't know how you could look forward to that. People had seen crucifixions. They were real common. And then we read the people passing by, shouting abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Oh, so you're going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, can you? Well, then, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come on down off the cross. Come on, let's see it. And the people stood by looking on, according to Luke. Even the rulers were sneering at him. Oh, he saved others. Let him save himself. This is the Christ of God, right? His chosen one. And they said, so, he's the King of Israel, is he? Well, then let him come down from the cross and we'll all believe in him. We're ready to get down on our knees and pray. Not going to happen. Remember that in this trial before Pilate, Jesus said, don't you realize I could summon 9 legions of angels just like that to come and rescue me? Any moment he wanted out of this, all he had to do was say the word. One angel in the Old Testament account killed 186,000 men in one night. Very powerful, very dangerous. And they were waiting for the word from Jesus. Let us know if you've had enough. That gets you an idea. It would be one thing if this was all involuntary. Not the case. This was all completely voluntary from beginning right through to the end. Then there was the spiritual torment. This, I think, is what really made Jesus' sweat drop like drops of blood. He knew what was coming in this area. For one thing, it would be the pain of bearing every human sin throughout history. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yeah. Jesus, you know, God hates sin. And, you know, we sometimes are even grossed out by sin, so gross, a travesty, an atrocity so awful that it makes you sick to look at. And yet we love sin and we enjoy it. We wish we could sin more. God loathes sin. And for him to have sin flowing into him, Peter makes it just as clear. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to the righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So just as in the Old Testament, we studied how the priest would put his hands on the head of the sacrificial animal and confess the sins of the people. Symbolically, those sins were flowing into that animal. Of course, animals can't absorb sin, but Jesus could. And he had the entire sin of the human race imparted into him, according to this passage. And then he was judged for it. Yeah, that scared Jesus. That was sickening to him. Jesus looked at receiving all of this sin, and it would just be like going to one of those state park dump out potties that stink so bad you can hardly stand to go in there, and just taking a big ladle of it and going. That's the cup Jesus wanted to kind of pass away from him. Hopefully that makes you sick, because this made Jesus sick. This is my point. The pain of being rejected by the Father. Mark 15:33, we read at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. People are looking around, what's going on? No, it wasn't a natural phenomenon. This was a darkness imposed by God. Obviously wanted the audience to realize this is not normal. This is not a normal crucifixion. Something's happening here. And so there's a darkness. And at that time, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It first really bothered me as a young Christian. I was reading that and just thinking, wait a minute. I thought he was in on this all the way down. I mean, this makes it sound like he's confused, like he doesn't know what's happening or why. That's exactly how this has been portrayed in various movies about the crucifixion of Christ. It's like he's totally losing it up there. Only later did an older brother point something out to me. Jesus is actually quoting scripture here. It's Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken? Well, there it is, right there, verse 1. And that's how they identified Psalms. It was the first line. They knew these Psalms. The Psalms were what they sang. They didn't have hundreds of different hymns or anything. They sang the Psalms, and everyone knew them and recognized them. When Jesus said this, this is the Psalm where we read a number of pretty remarkable things. He says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Wow, just that's literally happening right here, isn't it? They say, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Well, that's almost exactly what they were saying as standing around Christ. He says, he's the Christ, the Son of God. Let's see him come down. Well, in 14, we read, he says, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. The dislocating force of being hung for that long, and your joints would start to tire and go out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. That's that heart failure that Jesus experienced. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. The intense thirst that these victims would go through. Jesus cried from the cross, I thirst, I'm thirsty. But he wouldn't take the vinegar they tried to give him. And you had laid me in the dust of death. The author of this, David. This never happened to him, any of this. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Wow, so an evil group of people have surrounded me around the bottom of the cross. They pierced my hands and feet. That's something. That never happened to David. That happens when you're being crucified. Here's the thing. This psalm written in 1000 BC was written before crucifixion even existed. And yet it's describing it. I can count all of my bones. He's obviously naked, if you can look down and see all of his bones. People stare at me. They gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. How about that? That literally happened. And Jesus saw them. He had this single piece cloak. They didn't want to cut it into pieces to serve it out among the soldiers because it would be worth less then. So instead they decided to gamble for it. And so here are all of these things happening. And Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Maybe you should read your Bible. You recognize anything? Whoa, this is exactly what... So that was a foretelling. That's a messianic psalm about the coming one, the suffering servant. Well, the psalm goes on to talk about his conquering and winning over the whole world, but we don't have time for that. That's why he said it. He wasn't listening. He's completely in full possession of his faculties here. He's signaling and vectoring them. You should think about your psalm there. Then something happened between Jesus and the Father to really schematicize this, to carefully define it, is something we can't do. We're not given enough information for that. Plus, we don't understand what it's like to be a triune God. We know that the Father and the Son loved one another. Jesus refers to the love that you had for me before the foundation of the earth. And we know that God feels anger towards sin and atrocity. And Jesus knew what the anger of God, the wrath of God was. That scared him. For God to judge sin in Jesus. Yeah. Again, prophecy, Isaiah 53, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief, yet his life made an offering for sin. Yeah, Jesus is like the sacrificial lamb. We went over that when we talked about the Passover, but this is a sin offering. Who crushed him? God. Jesus is said to be smitten of God and afflicted. As if God thought of all of the wrath for every rotten thing that's ever happened on earth. Whoa! Something like that. Jesus had to be an infinite being to receive this, and an infinite amount of wrath could be received in a finite period of time by an infinite being. In fact, probably just a moment. Probably this suffering and the wrath of God thing happened while he was on the cross, not later. The Apostles' Creed suggests that Jesus died and went to hell for 3 days. That's not right. He told one of the thieves on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. He never went to hell. Let's talk about one more thing, Jesus' certificate of debt. In Roman practice, there was a court system and prisoners were convicted. When they were convicted, they would draw up what's called a certificate of debt. It's a description of the crimes for which you're serving. If you were imprisoned, this would be nailed on your cell door, which was wood. Or it could be nailed if you were sent to the galleys. It could be nailed on the end of your row on the ship. If you were killed, if you were executed, it would be posted on your cross. This is what this man did, and this is why he's dying. So Jesus, what about his certificate of debt? We read in 26, the written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. What? That's not even a crime. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, don't write that he's the King of the Jews, write that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Pilate, who was known to be anti-Semitic, according to Josephus, he loathed Jews. And he was also PO'd that these guys had pressured him against his will to execute Jesus, kind of got back at them by putting this ironic certificate of debt, the King of the Jews. Here's the King of the Jews. And Pilate, when they said this to him, just said, "What I have written, I have written. Eat it." And walked away. And as a result, Jesus' crime that he was crucified for was being a King of the Jews, which he actually was. Of course, he hasn't taken his throne yet, but he certainly will. But this sets up an interesting little irony here. Later we read from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 that Jesus forgave us all of our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. So according to this passage, every one of us has a certificate of debt. In the book of Revelation, they call it the book of works. It's a record of everything you did that was wrong in thought, word, or deed. In commission or in omission, your whole life's list. Boy, they're going to need a pickup to carry my certificate of debt up there in a big toilet roll. So these could be pretty long, yeah. But according to this, our certificate of debt, what you are guilty of before God, has been taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Whoa. So Jesus' own crime was being King of the Jews, but all the rest of us get to nail our certificate of debt on that cross. And Jesus' death and that judgment of God, which is coming our way, instead went his way. Substitution, exactly what we studied last week. Nailing your certificate of debt to the cross. Wow. And this brings us one more irony, because we read that Jesus cried after everything else he said on the cross. He cried out one word, tetelestai, a Greek word that comes from the verb teleo, to finish, to complete. But this is the present perfect tense. Tetelestai means the action's already completed. And basically, Jesus was crying out, "It is finished." That's how it's translated in most of our Bibles. It is finished. Here's the irony. Tetelestai, that word, is exactly the word that the Romans would write across a certificate of debt. If you served your sentence in prison, you got out, they would write, "Done, finished, sold," and roll up your certificate of debt and give it to you. That way, if anyone ever tried to try you for those crimes again, you'd be like, already paid my penalty for that. Jesus cried, tetelestai, writing across our certificate of debt. Oh, yeah. So there's a few interesting points about the cross. There's just so much more we could say. But isn't it really true when we think about the cross? Why is he doing this? Out of love. Totally out of love. He doesn't want us to come under the wrath of God. He knows how bad that would be. And he is willing to go under that wrath himself so that we don't have to. That's why. And so we're left with a big ass question right here. Have you asked to have your certificate of debt nailed onto Jesus' cross? It's not automatic. Okay. You got to ask. I want my certificate put on there. Yeah. Why not? It's forgiveness. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, then what do I have to do? Nothing. It's unconditional. Just ask and say, I'll take the forgiveness. All your sins have already been paid for. So it'd be totally wasteful for you to pay for them again yourself. This is a famous painting by Rembrandt called The Raising of Christ. And in it, if we look down, this guy right here, it's him, it's Rembrandt. He's painted himself into this picture because he understood that it was his sins that resulted in Jesus being raised up. Yeah. Why not ask tonight for your certificate of debt to be canceled? Take it away. It's everything you've done in the past, every wrong thing you're doing now, and every wrong thing you're going to ever do into the future. All of it is on one certificate of debt, and you nail that to Jesus' cross, and it's over. That issue is set aside. You can do that. There's no preconditions. You can do it in your own heart. Just let God know that that's how you feel. You want to have that. And then the cross of Christ will take effect for you. Tired to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we can't believe that you did that. You let them do that to you. And you cried out, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." You are so different than us. Really hard for us to comprehend the love, the grace that you feel toward us. At the very least, yeah, we'll never be able to thank you enough for this, God. We just will never get to the end of it. The deepness of what we're looking at here, the depth. And we pray for people sitting here right now thinking about, maybe I should ask to have my certificate of debt put up on that cross. Yes, to God, that you would move them and encourage them. Don't put it off. Do it right now. And all the other problems you have between you and God, you can worry about those later. Right now, get the forgiveness. Get your certificate of debt on that cross. Oh, we thank you so much, Lord, for everyone here that prayed that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.